Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Roth for Jack Roth on Recovery,
being broadcast to you live from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in majestic Atlanta, Georgia, overlooking the skyline of Buckhead. The day is unseasonably warm. We have not had much of a winter, and this has just been a magnificent day. Now, for those of you who missed yesterday's program, which is on political and current event things, if you want something that will just really inspire you, go into the archives of Jack Roth Live and play yesterday's show. I promise you it will bless the socks off of you. Now, this show, is the topic's a little different. We talk about recovery items and what people can do to turn their lives around, because there are upwards to 40 million Christian people in the United States who have just lost hope and have abandoned everything that they hold dear. You talk about the silent majority. These are people who have a relationship with the Lord who have just decided, I just don't want to do anything else. And it is shame. And it's not something that needs to be. We can do much, much, much better than this. Now, as I do pretty often on this show, I like to begin with a prayer that I've written and posted. This one is entitled, Learning Comes While in the Valley. We all love to be on top of the mountain. We love the inspiration that comes there, but the truth of the matter is, growth comes from pain, from suffering, from introspection, from having to get on your knees, from being in a place where you can do nothing but trust God. Here we go. Father, in my pain and anguish, when my heart was broken and I thought darkness would overwhelm me, I felt lost and all alone, but I wasn't. Despite how I felt, you were there with me, diligently working in my heart, stripping me of my pretense, stripping me of my arrogance, stripping me of my self-serving ways, each of which had made a wasteland of my life. Although your child, I had no concern or awareness of the direction you intended for me to go. My only concern was relief from my discomfort. But your purpose was far greater than mine. I thought my anguish would never end, that I would never smile at the future. But I was wrong about that as well. I knew the desire of my heart and asked you repeatedly to grant it, but you never did, which still saddens me. What I have gained through my loss, however, has had far more value than I ever imagined. Out of the abyss, you have raised me up, placed my feet on solid, immovable rock, and strengthened me with power in the inner man at the core of my being. No longer fearful or timid, I'm resolute and confident. Instead of apprehension, I'm calm, strong, and sane. Not insane, and sane. And it's all because you have changed my heart, transforming my perspective about what has value. Without your loving, consistent care, I would never have learned my lesson and would have been destined to repeat my mistake over and over like an unreasoning animal and not like a man, not like the child of the king. To redeem what I had completely wasted, you reached into the pit, into the mire, into the emotional carnage of my life, redeeming my future by providing me with hope. Amen. Well, folks, I've experienced, I don't write prayers about things that I haven't experienced. Every single thing that I put in there is all based on things that I have experienced. I wrote a book about it called How My Name Is Jack, and you can get that at my website, www.jackwatts.me, if you want. It's also available on our website, www.mcgeepublishing.com. Those are the places you can go for all of the things that we're doing. Stacy's here with me now. Stacy, are you there?
I am.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Excellent. Well, I just read that prayer that I wrote several years ago when I was just in a place where it felt like there was a rock on my chest. And I had the pressure that was unbearable, and everything that could go wrong had gone wrong. And it was something that I really felt at the time. Today, I don't feel quite like that, but I know that this is that this prayer that I wrote is something that might be something that really touched you because of recent events in your life. Is that correct?
That's correct. That's correct. It's a great prayer.
Well, our goal isn't necessarily to just write great prayers. It's to point people to solutions that can help them with their issues. And the people that listen, the people that pay attention, are mostly people of faith who've lost their faith, lost their way. That doesn't mean they've lost their relationship with the Lord, because that's not something they can do once they have it. But they can make a mess out of every other thing, and most of the, quite often do. That we live in a nation where there are 40 million people who've dropped out of their Christian faith. Now, they may personally, you know, do some things, but boy, you don't see them. You don't see them really out there ever. They just have dropped out. And I get it. I understand why they do. I understand the things, the dynamics of what makes that happen. And when it does, they get themselves in trouble. Now, once they get themselves in trouble, trying to medicate their pain, what they do to medicate is often worse than the original problem. Somebody's having, issues, with their parents, with their spouse, with their kids, with their girlfriend, boyfriend, and you know, their heart's broken, they're, you know, they don't know where to turn, so they start drinking too much, and pretty soon, a lot of them, the drinking problem is greater than whatever the other problem was, but they can't differentiate it all because it just gets all mixed up and confused. We see a lot of that. See a good bit of it. When we do, what are the things that you suggest?
Well, a lot of the times, Jeff, we're not aware of it. It just happens so quickly, we're not aware. And once we are aware, you know, we have some choices that we can make. Because the ultimate thing that we have to do is recognize this thinking as not coming from God. Therefore, it is sin to entertain it. And we have to confess this sin to our Lord and ask Him to forgive us for entertaining these thoughts and cover it with the blood of Jesus. And sometimes you have to do it from nanosecond to nanosecond when you're sucked in to the hole.
You know, when people are discarded, when Christian people are discarded, you know, it never ceases to amaze me in churches. This is going to be controversial, I know it is. It never ceases to amaze me how important reaching the lost is in Christian churches. They talk about it all the time. We're reaching out to the lost. That's what this ministry is all about. Well, they never pay any attention to the people that they've wounded.
No, they don't.
They're this burden for the lost, but they disregard the people they've wounded. The people that never darken the church doors again. That 40 million people. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of kind of like a spiritual match.com. You pull somebody in and you just tell them how wonderful you are, and then when they finally figure out that you aren't, they just like go to the next one instead of dealing with the things and the people that you've hurt. I see it all the time. 40 million people. I believe that we mentioned last week that that's more than all the people in Canada or all the people in California. People that have left because they've been wounded. Now, in my little book, Recovering from Religious Abuse, 11 Steps to Spiritual Freedom, there's an avenue for people that have been wounded like that to kind of break the whole thing apart. Recognize what is someone else's issue, what is their issue, how God isn't the one that's responsible for them being wounded, which they always say, you know, they did it to me, I didn't do it, I'll never have anything to do with them again, and I'll never have anything to do with you again, God, because you let this happen to me. I didn't deserve it, and you let it happen, and you shouldn't have. And so they scold God and blame God, which, of course, you know, that doesn't get you very far. And He's the answer and the solution, not the problem. But they get so bitter and so wrapped up in their anger and that they pull away. And instead of reaching to things that can solve the problem and make them whole, they turn to booze, prescription drugs, overspending on the credit card, staying in huge debt, overeating, looking at pornography, having affairs, having serial wives, and that's with an S, not, you know, not like Honey Nut Cheerios, but just one after the other.
I did that.
Boom, diddy, boom, diddy, boom, diddy, boom. I mean, it just, you know, you just think, well, a woman's the answer. Women think, a man's the answer. I need a man. And so they go from one to the next. And in their desire for something that will lift them out of the hole, they engage in rampant promiscuity, just one after the other, always hoping that they roll the dice and it comes up a seven so that they're a winner.
Never happens.
It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work. I mean, you know, I've tried it. Tried it myself. Does not work. And it can't. That's not God's way anyway. God's way is always to deal with the things that are bothering you. It's always to, okay, this is the problem. You're the solution. How do I get from being in the valley, crawling, to being on firm land, standing, to being on the mountain, able to run? And the answer is always in recommitting your life to Christ. That's the only thing that will work. Now, people get that confused with their abusive people. And they say, well, I'll never go back, you know, to that abuse, you know, to that kind of abuse. Well, I don't blame them. I wouldn't either. But that doesn't, God's not the author of abuse. He's the author of the cure. And it always amazes me that people just don't. Think of it this way. Christ came into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass with the palm branches being clapped, proclaimed king by the people on Palm Sunday, in 5 days he was murdered, arrested, stripped naked, spit upon, falsely charged by whom? The religious leaders. They beat him, they tortured him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, they put nails through his hands and his feet, and crucified him. That is real abuse. Now, if you've been abused, who can better understand how you feel than God himself, because Christ was abused? People don't ever think of that.
No, they don't. They look to me.
And, you know, I have had some abusive situations in my life where I have not been treated right. And, you know, and certainly in some religious things, I, you know, was actually in a cult for a while that was very abusive, but nobody crucified me. Nobody beat me with a whip. I wasn't stripped naked. I wasn't spit upon. I was sworn at. And I was yelled at, and I was demeaned, and I was belittled. I was humiliated. I was falsely charged, I was falsely condemned, and I was falsely, essentially, ostracized. That's what happens to people today. That's what's happened to these 40 million people. But none of them are ever crucified for it.
And in being honest, I was, maybe it was them 80% and me 20. I had some part in it. Took me a long time to even be able to admit to that, but I did. Christ didn't have any part in it. It was 100-0. Because in him there is no darkness at all. Now, when these people have these kinds of problems, they need help. They need all kinds of help. If it's religious abuse, I really think that they'd be smart to get that book of mine, Recovering from Religious Abuse, 11 Steps to Spiritual Freedom, and they can get it on our website, www.mcgeepublishing.com. If they have problems with codependency, what's the book that we have for that?
Well, we have a couple of books. We have Untangling Relationships and Breaking the Cycle of Hurtful Family Experiences, and then we have two 12-step programs, Conquering Codependency and Rafa's 12-step program for Overcoming Codependency.
Overcoming Codependency. How in the world do you do that?
You have to surrender yourself to God and learn who you are in him, not who you are in man's eyes. And you have to examine your motives for why you're doing something. Is it manipulation and control, or is it an action from God?
Well, you know, one of the one of my friends is an active alcoholic. And he had a little thing on Facebook and was asking about someone else that was having a problem with a married couple and the wife was drinking too much and you know it was like what should the husband do, and I. The person that put this up is fairly famous, and because it's fairly famous, you know, everybody wants to put their two cents in. I mean, you know, if you ask the question, you know, two people might say something, but, you know, this person got 100 responses. I read them, and I was shocked at the level of ignorance that people put out there that they, oh, you just have to love them. You just have to be, you just have to just, you know, stick there with them and do the, and it's, you know, there were only two people that said, do you confront them about their behavior? I was one of them, and there was one other. But the whole tenor of the conversation that was, in that thread was codependent. And I thought, is there something in and of the Christian mindset that makes them codependent? And I think that there is. Now, that doesn't mean every Christian is a codependent person, but I think that we are closer to it than a lot. Part of it's because we believe, and you always want to believe in other people. We believe in God, but we also believe in other people. It's always funny to me that it's like, you know, Christians know it's like, what's man's nature? Man's nature is simple, absolutely simple. But they're always amazed when people do simple things. Kind of a surprise, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that if you knew that man's nature was sin, you wouldn't be surprised when they sin? But
I don't think that we
way,
want to accept that.
Well, that's just the way that one works. It's kind of a tough thing. What we do with the things that we have
are to help people where they are, help them stabilize, get back on their feet. But you don't do it by enabling, by listening to their whining, and saying that it's okay.
Oh, you really have had such a tough life. That's really, oh, I know the Lord will bless you sometime. You know, pray, bless your heart. Well, things will be better. You know, isn't that sweet? Isn't that precious? Nonsense.
Listen, you're in trouble. You can't continue this behavior and not have horrible consequences from it. Consequences you brought on yourself that you deserve. If you stop, you need to examine what are the things that caused it. You got to take care of what that is, or even just stopping the behavior, you'll be right back where you are, you know, very soon, or you'll just not have the alcohol, but still be the mean SOB that you were before you stopped drinking. You're just dry, doing the same thing. I'd say that at least half the people that are in AA are dry drunk. They just don't drink anymore. But there's no transformation of their character. But there can be, because God wants to transform people's character. But he can't do it, you know, with them just maintaining the same things that they've always maintained. They've got to go to the bottom and say, what do I need to do differently? I want your way because I'm here in this situation right now because of the way I've done things myself. You know, more people need to listen to this show because these are good answers, and they don't know them. If they did, they wouldn't put things down like, oh, you just need to be there with them. You need to just gut it out with them and just, you know, just be loving and kind and gracious and accepting.
And
no.
Pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
There you go. It doesn't work. Never works. It's not the kind of thing that can work. But who are we and what do we know when it comes to these things? We just deal with it every day.
Yeah.
What would you say to this fellow, the kind of advice, you know, well, is, you know, his wife's a drunk. What would you do? What would you say to them? What would your advice be to the guy?
To work on himself and find out why he is participating in that. Often, when the alcoholic stops drinking, the couple still has problems because it wasn't the drinking necessarily that was the problem.
You know, I'm going to just say something just a little bit different. What about this? Get help or get out.
Oh, I agree.
That you cannot have a relationship with an alcoholic.
But the co-descendants who are with them become sick too. And therefore,
the alcohol is what they're married to.
Yeah.
Not you. We're out of time. Anything you want to say real quick? Because we've got just a second or two.
Let me say this.
If you didn't listen to the radio show yesterday about Israel, go to Jack Watts Live and listen to it. Because it will knock your socks off. Let me just say that. And let me finally say, God bless everybody, and God bless the United States of America. Bye-bye.